I couldn't think of anything goofy to say. I usually can, but you know, stuff like that. They say the first 10 years are the hardest. That was hilarious, wasn't it? So I do think, you know, I was thinking about this morning. I'm so grateful to be able to get up here and talk about the Word of God. That's an incredible privilege, and I think anybody that ever gets to do that, it's just like, I can't believe I get to do this. And so so that's what I'm looking forward to this morning, is there's this incredible passage, and let's look into it, okay? Let's take a look. And in the second half of Ephesians chapter 3, and I love you guys, and I love you this much, and this is what we always say to our kids, right, Sean? When your kids are really little, right? You know, you say, how much do I love you? How much do you say?
I don't know what to say.
What?
Do not worry, be happy.
Don't worry, be happy. That's a goofy thing to say. Okay, good. So when you this Thursday, we're going to go to Washington, D.C. and get another grandbaby from the grandbaby factory, right? And so, because we're going to have a little grandbaby boy, and his name is Logan, and he's a boy, because I know Logans are girls and boys sometimes, so he'll come, you know, wherever, whenever he feels like it, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. But we're going to go do that, and when you have little kids or little grandkids, and I think everybody on earth in every culture does this thing. As soon as they're able to figure out what you're saying, right, you say, how much do I love you? You know, this much, or this much, or this much. And then, you know, the answer is always this much, right? And so we're doing that with Peanut and with Stevie, and so someday we'll do it with Logan. And then the next one that's coming in March, whatever. So we're trying to catch up with the Andersons, but I don't think we can. So this passage is really, that's what it's all about. Paul is saying, I hope you realize how much God loves you. If you think about it, this is the main thing he prays. One scholar said this is his greatest prayer. This thing we're going to look at today is Paul's greatest prayer. It's the second half of chapter 3 of Ephesians. Remember chapter 3, verse 1, he started praying and then he stopped. Now he picks it up again in verse 14. And so this is something to pray for when you know, he doesn't pray for specific circumstances to change, right? He doesn't say, I pray that they're healthy and that they nothing bad happens to them and anything like that. He prays that that they will understand how much God loves them, because he feels like that's the thing that will get them through anything. So some of you have kids or friends that are somewhere else, and you pray for them because you can't be with them, right? I remember when our kids went off to college, we had like one day, all of our kids went off to different schools in different states. You know, two went off to the first year in college, and one went off to the first year in grad school, and we were nowhere near them. And it's kind of stayed that way. They never did come back. But let this be a warning to you. But so, you know, just being at home and not being able to be right there and take care of them, you just wonder what's going to happen, and you pray. And this is what Paul was feeling for these Ephesians. They're hundreds of miles away. I was going to look on my phone, you know, and see how long it would take to walk from Rome to Ephesus. Probably a really long time. And he's chained up to some guy in this house arrest. So he prays for them this prayer. All right? And so let's walk through it. It's very short. It's verses 14 through 21. Verse 14, he says, for this reason, every time you see something like that, you go, well, for what reason, right? Well, it's the reason that he talked about at the end of chapter 2. If you want to look back there real quick, he was telling the Gentiles, you're just as good as the Jews. You're just as much a part of the family as all the Jews here. And he says, now you Gentiles, this is the end of chapter 2, now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's people. You are members of God's family. So he's saying, we're all in this together. So Paul says, I'm going to kneel down. And that's unusual for a Jew, because the Jews would always stand up to pray. And if you've ever been to Jerusalem, at the Wailing Wall, they're always standing up and kind of rocking back and forth. But when a Jew knelt down, that was something really, really special. It's like, this is a big day. This is really important. We're going to do this like this today. So for this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And what he's saying is, I know God is the father of the Jews, but now I'm telling you he's also the father of the Gentiles. He's the father of this whole family throughout the earth. And there's this fantastic passage in Deuteronomy 32. We'll read it together. He says, God himself took charge of his people, took Jacob on as his personal concern. He found him out in the wilderness in an empty, windswept wasteland. He threw his arms around him, lavished attention on him. Next. Guarding him as the apple of his eye, he was like an eagle hovering over its nest, overshadowing its young, then spreading its wings, lifting them into the air, teaching them to fly. This is Moses talking about how God had been a father and kind of a mother to Israel, right? Just really caring for them. And so now Paul is saying, yes, he's been a father to us Jews, but he's a father to you Gentiles just the same. He's a father from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And, you know, depending on how you, your relationship with your dad, some people, when they talk about speaking to the father, that's a tough thing or an easy thing, right? Some people's dads are like Scrooge or like the one-minute manager or like the Pope. You know, I'm kind of too busy for you. Or a strict judge, you know? So I understand that when we talk about speaking to the father, sometimes we have to get over the father that we had, the earthly father who made mistakes, which we all do. It's kind of scary being a dad, isn't it? Because then people think of God that way. But the Bible is re-parenting us. The Spirit is teaching us what kind of a father we really have. And so prayer is really important. And I had a couple things before we go on. I thought about this week. I thought, you know, sometimes when I read about Paul praying or somebody else praying in the Bible, I think of this woman, Irina. There was a woman named Irina Ratushinskaya. I just love saying that name because it took me forever to figure it out. So she's about my age, but she didn't make it this far. She died last July 5th. I read about it. Irina Ratushinskaya was a poet in Russia when it wasn't safe to be a poet. I don't know if it's safe now, but she would write poetry about how she felt about things, and some of it was critical of the government. So the government said, you know, Irina, we really think that you should go to hard labor in the gulag in Siberia for a long time. So they sentenced her to like 7 years of hard labor. She was 29 years old. But what she would do in the gulag is she would write poems on bars of soap. And then she'd scratch them off and memorize them. And then she would get somehow some cigarette paper, you know, the real thin paper, and she would use match heads that had been burned and scratch in real tiny print the poems. She had memorized 250 poems. And then somehow she got those smuggled out to her husband that was out there, and they got published. And people all around the world knew about her. But one of them really stuck with me, because this is how it goes. She's in prison. She's in Siberia. She says this. And she's a believer in Jesus Christ. She says, believe me, it was often thus. In solitary cells on winter nights, a sudden sense of joy and warmth and a resounding note of love. And then, unsleeping, I would know, a huddle by an icy wall, someone is thinking of me now, petitioning the Lord for me. My dear ones, thank you all who did not falter, who believed in us. In the most fearful prison hour, we probably would not have passed through everything from end to end, our heads held high, unbowed, without your valiant hearts to light our path. So because of Irina's poems that got published in the West, people found out about it. They were praying, and they were praying for her. And she said, you know, sometimes I can feel it in the middle of the night. Isn't that amazing that you could feel somebody's prayers? So this is what happened to me the other day. Someone texted me and said, would you pray for my daughter? Have you ever told anybody you're going to pray and then you like forgot or just like used an emoji? You know, they got little praying emoji hands now. Have you ever done that? It's like the least I could possibly do to do that, you know, pick that emoji and just praying for it. Or you just say praying. And that's great, right? And I suppose every once in a while, you probably have never done this, but I actually forget to pray. You know, I just tell somebody that I'm praying. Maybe that'll make them feel better, but I actually forget to pray. So this time I didn't forget to pray because you're going, Steve, you're terrible, you know. But I stopped I said, I'll pray, and I will do this. And so I stopped, I put my phone down, and I'm standing there in the kitchen, and I just prayed for this girl. And it's somebody that you would know if I told you who it was. Because this girl it's just been such a difficult life. She's got an addictive personality, and so she's addicted to certain drugs, and then she'll be clean for a while, and things will be good, and then she'll fall back into it. And several times she's tried to take her life, and it's just been very difficult. Something happens just about every year. And it's exhausting for this family and for her. She's been through so much. But I remember praying for her that day and just saying, God, you can do anything. And so I don't know how long it was after this, but we got a text back, and it's in all capital letters, and it's from her mom. She had sent this note to her mom and said, everybody that's prayed for me, would you send this to them? And here's what she said. She said, Mom, I feel, capital letters, their prayers. I feel their prayers. I know their prayers to God are keeping me from destroying my life and my family with drugs. And I just broke into tears. I was like, I was standing there, I was reading this, and I just started to weep. And I was like, why am I weeping, you know? And I couldn't stop. And I just thought, I think it's because of the reality of the Spirit of God, what God was doing in this person's life. And I got to find out right away. And she said it so clearly, you know, and actually she is still doing pretty well, and she got into this program, and just keep praying if you know who this is, and even if you don't. But I just thought, you know, we pray all the time. We're Christians. That's what we do. We care about one another when we pray, and sometimes we have to wait for a long time, and every once in a while we get this immediate response, or we realize my prayers really matter, and this person felt them. Some of you have been through that too. You've been on some trip or some situation. You go, I sense not only God loves me and the Spirit is working in my life, but other people, other brothers and sisters love me too. So that's all about prayer. I think that's what Paul is saying. I can't be there myself, but you know what? Jesus is there. The Holy Spirit's there. Jesus is there. The Father's there. The Trinity's there. Notice how he uses the whole Trinity, the Father, the Spirit, and Jesus Christ in verses 16 and 17. So what does he pray? He says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, remember he talked about that in chapter 1, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. When you're praying for your kid that's in some other city or whatever, or some friend that's going through something, and you can't be there, you're going, God, would you just give them strength? And so I'm going to pray that he'll strengthen you through his Spirit, that Jesus Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And you're kind of going, okay, but doesn't he already? I thought these are Christians he's writing to, right? And it says in chapter 1 that they have the Spirit and Jesus is living in them, and he's got, but there's a difference between having something and really experiencing it, really knowing that you have it. And I think that's what he's asking for, is that Jesus may, and this word dwell here doesn't mean like temporary, it means permanent. And not that Jesus won't be permanent, it's just that he takes up residence in our lives so that we sense him and we invite him to be Lord of every part of our life. Some guy in the 50s wrote this little pamphlet called My Heart, Christ's Home. You might have read it. And it talks about Jesus coming into our life and then going into every room in the house of our life and, in a sense, involving himself in everything we do, every part of our life. And that's what he's saying. I want Jesus to be involved in every single part of these people's lives. So it's one thing to have something, it's another thing to know it and to experience it. And experience isn't bad. You know, we're kind of like we're a church that, you know, thinks a lot about knowing things, and we tend to be kind of on the cerebral side of the spectrum. And there's other churches that are very experiential, and you know, we're kind of always looking at them going, they're just, you know, experiencing everything, and then they're looking at us going, they're just like thinking about everything. Well, it's both. For a Jewish person, to know something meant to experience it. There wasn't this dichotomy between I just know something and I feel it. It's the whole thing. I experience it, right? As a great man, you might have read about in philosophy class or math class or history class, Blaise Pascal, back in the 1600s, 1654. If you're a mathematician, you probably, you know about him. Or before he died at age 39. He was writing this book and he didn't get to finish it. And so they published it with a really terrible title. This is a random thoughts. The title was Some Thoughts About Spiritual Things and Some Other Things. It's like the worst title of all time. And they published it that way. But you know what? The first word was, I guess in French, pensées. You ever heard of Pascal's Pensées? It's one of the most famous books of all time. So despite having a terrible title, it became really famous. He died when he was 39. And after he died, you know, they're fixing up whatever you do with somebody that's died. And they found his coat. And they found sewn inside to the front of his coat was, they opened it up and there was a piece of paper. I go, look, he carried this around with him all the time. And here's what it said. He said, the year of grace, 1654, Monday, 23rd of November, from about 10:30 at night until about 12:30, fire. Fire. God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, not of the philosophers and of the learned, which he was one of, certitude, feeling, joy, peace, God of Jesus Christ. He is only found by the ways taught in the gospel. Joy, tears of joy. Something happened to Pascal that night. He experienced the relationship with God that he already had, but he experienced it in such a way, he said, I'm going to write this down. I'm sewing it into my coat so it goes with me wherever I go. And I will always remember that's who I am. That's the thing closest to my heart. That's the greatest love in my life is this relationship with Jesus Christ. And so Paul continues his prayer in verses 18 and 19. And he says, and I pray. So first of all, he prays that the Spirit will work in us and strengthen us so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. He says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love. And by the way, this prayer, it's really kind of one big prayer. Somebody says it's like a telescope that keeps going out, you know, in different sections. Or somebody else said it's like a staircase where it just keeps going up and up and up. So it's really, he's just praying his heart out for these people. It just takes, he uses some different words. One person said, nowhere else does Paul sound such depths of spiritual emotion or rise to such heights of spiritual passion as here. So he says, I pray that you being rooted and established in love, which you already are, may have the power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp. And this word grasp is a military term. It means to seize or to capture, to hang on to. He says, I really pray that you can grasp what? How wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that's beyond knowledge. I want you to know it, but you can't know it all. It keeps getting bigger and bigger. That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. You're praying for one of your kids. Isn't this what you really want? That they can grasp how much they are loved by God. Because that's the anchor that will get them through anything. Jonathan Edwards said, there's two ways to know that honey is sweet. You can read about it, right? Or you can taste it. That's why it says in Psalm 34, taste and see that the Lord is good. So there was a guy named D.L. Moody back in the 1800s, you know. D.L. Moody was the founder of the Moody School where Charlie went. You know, Charlie's a pupil of, well, he's not a pupil, but he went to the school. D.L. Moody was like a long time ago. But Moody was this evangelist, and he was at a low point in his life. His church burned down in Chicago. Everything was falling apart. He just felt like things were not working out very well. So he goes to New York City, and one day, in New York City, this happens. He says, one day in the city of New York, oh, what a day. I can't describe it. I seldom refer to it. It's almost too sacred an experience to name. I can only say that God revealed himself to me, and I had such an experience of his love that I had to ask him to stop. Can you imagine that? He experienced God's love with such intensity, he says, I can't take it anymore. I get it. I can't take it anymore. I love it. It was like too much for him. And that's what Paul's saying. I hope that you have this experience where you realize how much he loves you. So 10 years ago, when I came to Dallas, I got invited to be in this group of pastors. And they're great guys, about 12, 15 of them. We meet every month. The thing I love about it is there's no agenda. You know, there's no, like, we're not working on some project. We're just sitting around talking about what we're going through. We pray for each other. And there's one particular guy, his name is Bruce Miller, and he won't care that I said this because he put it on Facebook, so it's out there, right? So he said, well, last year his elders came to him and said, you know, you really need a sabbatical. And he goes, no, I'm fine. I don't need one at all. And he goes, no, you really, really do. You've never had one. You're doing all this really good work, and they're planting churches, and he's writing books, and he's always got some new project. And they said, Bruce, we want you to take some time off and take a sabbatical. And he goes, okay, fine. And so he does. And he came back just a few weeks ago, and he told us about it. He says, let me tell you what happened on my sabbatical. He says, I'm kind of an A-type personality, kind of driven, kind of always got a new project, always doing this, always doing that. And he said, so the first week of my sabbatical, he says, I was in the mountains, and then my friends, my family all left, and I was just by myself, just me and God. And I'm trying to figure out what to do, and he built a little fire pit, and he's... And so he goes and he reads this story, and he just starts to cry. He goes, this is weird, because I don't ever cry. And then he watched some movie that was there, War Room, I think, and he goes, I just started to cry again. He says, this is really weird. And so the next day, he had nothing to do. He's reading something, and he just sensed the presence of God with him in such an incredibly powerful way. He felt like he was a little kid. He felt like he was 5 years old. And that God was telling him, I love you, and, you know, your stuff that you do, you know, your achievements and accomplishments and all that, is just like those little, you know, those little pictures that your kids do, they just draw their hand, and it's so fantastic because it's great art, you put it on your refrigerator, right, those things. And so he says, those are great, the stuff you do, it's just like that, and it's great, but I just love you, despite, it doesn't matter that you're doing all this stuff. And he started laughing, and he felt like God was laughing with him, they're starting to laugh. And he says, I really, really love you. And Bruce is going, yeah, but I, you know, I don't do enough. God goes, doesn't matter. I love you. And he says, when I sin, I do things wrong. And he goes, he just started laughing again. And he began to realize, he thought of his granddaughter. He thought, you know, I've got this granddaughter. If she did something wrong, would it affect my love for her at all? No. And so I think what happened with Bruce on this sabbatical, and he says, this went all through that day, it went all through the next day, and it kind of went through the whole rest of my sabbatical. And yes, it was an experience, but it was a realization of just how much God loved Bruce, despite any, you know, not related to anything that he does, good or bad. Can't make God love you anymore. Can't God make God love you any less. He says, this changed my whole life. I'm sensing now how much God loves me. And what does Paul say here? He says, he's like looking for words. He can't find enough words. He says, God's love is so wide. You know, in Isaiah 1, it says, our sins are like scarlet and they'll be like snow. And even, you know, if you've killed somebody, the love of Christ cover that? Yes. It's that wide, it's that long. You know, sometimes you go, God's got to be getting really tired of me. But it says in Philippians 1, he started a good work in you and he'll continue it. And then it's really, really high. Jesus says to the Father, I want them to have the glory we have. I want them to be with us. That's really pretty high. And then it's pretty deep. How much did it cost God to show us his love? Someone said, it's easier to trust someone when you know how much they love you. It's easier to trust someone when you know how much they love you. And that's what Paul is praying, that they will get, that they will understand, that they'll experience. There was a young man, about 1860, and his name was Samuel Francis. He lived in London, and he was standing on the bridge over the River Thames, and he's gonna jump in and kill himself. He was a teenager. And so what he ended up doing, he's standing there, he's going to take his life, and he had an experience of the love of God, and it changed his life. He stepped back, he made it through that night, and he ended up writing this song that I think fits this passage perfectly, and I'm not going to sing it, okay? But I'll just read it for you. He says, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. Underneath me, all around me is the current of thy love, leading onward, leading homeward to thy glorious rest above. Paul says, God, would you open the eyes of these Ephesian believers, Jews, Gentiles, people that have screwed up royally, people that have been pretty good their whole life in general. Well, would you just let everyone know how much you love them and let that be the anchor and the foundation of their life that will get through them through whatever is coming, whatever's coming. I want to save the last two verses for a doxology at the end of our service, because doxology comes from the word doxa, which is glory. And we're going to say that at the very end, but now we're going to take communion, and we're going to do that through intinction, where we get up and we walk over. But before we get up, I want to give you just a moment to pray and to think about this and to ask God how much he loves you. Often when we pray, we say, God, I want to do this for you, or I love you this much. But let me just ask us to ask God, how much, God, do you love me? How wide, how deep, how high, how long is your love? Maybe you have some doubts about that. Maybe you've always felt like, yeah, he loves this person and loves that person, and but I'm not so sure about me. Or he loves me, but he doesn't like me. Or he loved me until last Thursday when I did that thing. Let's just talk to God, and I'll bring us back to communion in just a few seconds.